ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Agapeo or agape is unconditional love, sacrificial love. How does Peter respond? It's interesting. He says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know, Lord, I have brotherly love for you. You know that, Lord. A human love. The problem with human love is it waxes and wanes from time to time." So Peter had a brotherly love for the Lord. The Lord said, "Do you agape me more than these?" And again, people don't make a big deal about these two different Greek words, but I think that's huge. Human love and supernatural love that can only come from God. And we'll see the difference in a few minutes here. What's interesting also is that even though Peter has this imperfect love for the Lord, what does the Lord commission him to do? "Peter, entertain my lambs." Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say entertain. Maybe he said to Peter, "Peter, make them feel good, nothing too deep, no conviction, because that might hurt their fragile self-esteem. And please, please don't talk about sin. You know where that leads to." He doesn't say that. Listen closely to what he tells Peter to do. We have to pay attention to this in the days we're living in. He tells Peter, "Feed my lambs." Oh, how important that is. Feeding the ones that have been entrusted to you, Peter. You know, fishing, the Lord was making Peter a fisher of men, speaks of evangelism. But now, he's talking about educating them in the things of God. They come to the Lord. Now they got to know more. They got to grow. As we read on in verse 16, once again, Jesus says to Peter, "Do you agape me?" Pretty simple. Same Greek word from John 21:15 for love. But this time, no longer is Jesus asking Peter if he loves Jesus more than all these other things, but the focus here is this. "Peter, do you agape me or love me unconditionally, unselfishly?" Well, remember, Peter said, I die for you, Lord. But now he's struggling to live for the Lord. And his response is, "Yes, Lord, you know that I'm fond of you." You know, I think Peter is understanding that no matter how hard he tries in the flesh, he can't love Jesus with that agape love. And he's broken. I think he's doing the best he can. I think he truly did love the Lord, but he just couldn't love the Lord the way he wanted to, and that was the problem. And the Lord's working with him on this because the Lord is in the business of restoration, not destruction. And the problem for us many times is that we hear what he's saying to us, but then we don't walk accordingly. We're going to see Peter walk accordingly. And the Lord's not condemning Peter for this love. And he says to Peter, "Tend my sheep." The word "tend" in the Greek is poimo. It's a word we get pastor from, to shepherd, watch over, protect, and so on. Clark expounds on that by saying this. "Tend my sheep" seems to intimate that it is not sufficient merely to offer the bread of life to the congregation of the Lord, but he must take care of the sheep, be properly collected, attended to, regulated, guided, and it appears that Peter perfectly comprehended our Lord's meaning and saw that it was a direction given not only to him and to the rest of the disciples, but to all their successors in the Christian ministry. Yeah. Yeah, no doubt about it. The pastor is to teach the word of God. He's to feed the sheep. That's important or they will starve to death, spiritually speaking. Not feeding them makes them susceptible to false teaching. Their spiritual immune system is not going to work correctly, and they're not going to be able to discern what is truth and what is a lie. They'll be easily deceived. And like a shepherd, the pastor is to care for those that have been entrusted to them. That's so important. It's not coming and doing a Bible study and then getting out of the church as fast as you can and, you know, do whatever else you want to do. It's being there for the sheep, listening to them, talking with them, loving them. There are those who are just Bible teachers. Yeah, that's definitely needed. But they're not necessarily pastors if they try to get in and out of that role. It's, you know, kind of a disaster. And I've seen it before. You know, if they finish a Bible teaching and they're gone, where did they go? It's like, you know, they're the flash, how fast they leave. That's a Bible teacher, not a pastor. But there are those that are truly shepherds, and they're willing to sacrifice their life for their sheep, those that have been entrusted to them by God. Paul talked about that to the Ephesian elders. Remember at Miletus in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 32. He said, "Therefore take heed to yourself and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." God has placed these men in this position, and these sheep he entrusted to them were purchased with his blood. That's how serious it is. You don't take this position lightly because, why? Not only did Jesus purchase them with his blood, but savage wolves are going to come in to try and destroy them. Think about that. I mean, if you knew that there was a pack of wolves outside your house, would you let your kids go play outside? Of course not. And a pastor is to be like that. He's to watch over the sheep because false teaching will come in and cause divisions, and they'll try and take sheep away from you and bring them to themselves instead of the Lord. We've seen that over the years. You know, some have seen how I respond to false teaching in the church, that I don't stand for it. And I realize some see that as harsh, but God has given me the responsibility to watch over and protect the sheep he's entrusted to me, the ones he purchased with his blood. So I don't take it lightly, and I deal with these issues. And I've seen what they do, how they corral people into their little corner to tell them these things. Not going to happen. I remember years ago, back at Calvary Chapel of Elk Grove, there's these guys that came in, two guys, and they believed that the only parts of the Bible were to read were the epistles of Paul. Everything else is not for us. It's for the Jews. Don't read anything else. It's not. And one Sunday, after service, they had corralled a group of people around them. My pastor went up and he goes, "Hey, what are you guys doing?" And they told him, he said, "If you want to do that, you can't stay here. You're more than welcome to stay, but if you're teaching that, you can't stay here." I said, "Who gave you the right to tell us what we can and can't say?" My pastor said, "The Lord did, so now you need to leave." End of story. Seems harsh, but no, you don't allow false doctrine to come in. That's just the reality. That's what, you know, basically the Lord is telling Peter, tend to those sheep, watch over them, protect them. And he's not done. When we get to verse 17, Jesus asked Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Now here's the difference. This time Jesus uses the same Greek word that Peter used for love. "Peter, do you phileo me?" And we see that Peter responded by saying that, "Of course, I like you, Lord. You're my friend." And that had to be hard for Peter. He loved Jesus, but it wasn't what he wanted to be. He wanted it to be more. And the key here to me is that Peter says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Isn't that interesting? Because remember before, Peter thought he knew himself better than the Lord did. "Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. "No way, Lord. I'm not going to deny you. I know myself better than you know me." Now he's just basically saying, "Lord, you know all things. You know me better than I know myself. I'm not the Lord." Wow. I like that about Peter, because he came to the end of himself. and he realized, I can't do it. But the Lord can, because the Lord loves him. The Lord loves you. How many times have we failed? I don't have enough time to tell you all the times I failed. But I know what the Lord has done. His hand's always been out to restore. But you have to come to the end of yourself. We have to realize that apart from God, we can do nothing. And God is then placed in the position that he needs to be. He needs to be the strength of our life. He's the one who can help us accomplish these things. And the bottom line is this, of in agape love, what it is and it isn't. Agape love is Christ-centered and other-centered, not self-centered. You're not a true disciple of Jesus Christ if all you do is think about yourself and your problems and your needs. That's a self-centered love, exactly opposite to the kind of love Jesus demonstrated on Calvary's cross when he proved his love for a world of fallen sinners by serving them to the point of death, even the death of the cross. We may understand what's being said here, but how many times do we go, I can't do it? And that's exactly true. We can't. We can't accomplish these things by our own strength. And if you really thought about it, if we could do this on our own, why do we need the Lord? What's the point? Why would he have to help us? But his Spirit allows us or enables us to do the things that we need to do. And that's what Peter's going to find out. Apart from being empowered by the Holy Spirit, he will never have the kind of love that God desires him to have. You know, many years ago, there was an angry and distraught, hostile man that went into St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome with a hammer and began to smash Michelangelo's beautiful sculpture, the Pietà. And it was severely damaged. What did they do? Did they throw the sculpture out? Yeah, of course not. They used the best experts who worked with the utmost care and precision. They made every effort to restore this treasure. And that's the point that I want to bring out here. Because that's what God is doing in our lives, just as he's doing with Peter here. We're broken, we're messed up, and God comes alongside us and he restores us. And like Peter, yes, we love the Lord, but how often in our own strength we fail as Peter did. And I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe you feel that the Lord is done with you, that you're on a shelf never to be used again, you blew it. Peter thought he was done, right? Was he? No, God wasn't done with him. And the Lord's telling Peter, it's only just begun, Peter. Now, in saying all that, as the Lord restores Peter, as we're going to see as we serve the Lord, there is a cost of discipleship. Now, we all like this first part, right? Where the Lord is with us, he's helping us. And then there's the cost of discipleship, which we don't really like. What do I mean? Well, look at verse 18 here in John 21. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. I think what John is telling us here is that these words of Jesus are referring to Peter and that he's going to be crucified for his faith. And Peter, from historical writings, not biblical, when this time came to pass, he felt he was unworthy to die like the Lord, and thus he was crucified upside down. Again, one ancient writer states that about 34 years after this, Peter was crucified, and that he deemed it so glorious a thing to die for Christ that he begged to be crucified with his head downwards, not considering himself worthy to die in the same posture in which his Lord did. And Jerome says that he was crowned with martyrdom under Nero, being crucified with his head downwards and his feet upwards, because he alleged himself to be unworthy of being crucified in the same manner as his Lord. It's interesting to me that Jesus here at the beginning of Peter going forward in ministry is telling Peter, you're going to die. You're going to die for me. It's not going to be easy, Peter. This is the price you will pay for following me, to feed the sheep, to take care of the flock of God. It's going to cost you your life. What's the cost of discipleship? it's going to cost you your life, guys. And the questions can be, and truly are, as simple as this: are we willing to give it? Are we willing to hear and obey the words of Jesus as he said to Peter, follow me? And, you know, you could see for yourself what the passion is in your life by the time you spend doing whatever you're doing. Did you know that 26 million Americans stopped reading the Bible regularly during COVID-19? And most of it was related to the fact that they stopped going to church. Isn't that interesting? I'll share this with you. In 2021, about 50% of Americans said they read the Bible on their own at least 3 or 4 times a year. That's kind of pathetic. Sorry. 3 or 4 times. That'd be like, I'm only going to eat 3 or 4 times a year. How many of you do that? No, because you wouldn't be here. You'd be dead. That percentage had stayed more or less steady since 2011. So 2011 to 2021, about 50% of Americans read the Bible at least 3 or 4 times a year. In 2022, it dropped 11 points. Now only 39% say they read the Bible multiple times per year or more. It's the steepest, sharpest decline on record. According to the 12th Annual State of the Bible Report, it wasn't just the occasional scripture readers who didn't pick up their Bibles as much in 2022 either. More than 13 million of the most engaged Bible readers, measured by frequency, feelings of connection to God, and an impact on day-to-day decisions, said they read God's Word less. 13 million! Currently, only 10% of Americans report daily Bible reading. Before the pandemic, the number was about 14%. We're going down. And what do we see going on? Is the deception. We don't see Christians able to discern right from wrong because we're not reading our Bible. The pastor in town that just had an article in the newspaper supporting, oh, they love the gays and homosexuals, which implies that we as Bible believers don't. That is not true. Do you understand that when I was raising my kids, I had to tell them things that they didn't like? Things that they were doing wrong, not because I hated them, but because I loved them. Here's the thing. If you love someone, you're going to tell them the truth. If you really don't care for them, you tell them what they want to hear. And that's what churches are doing today. How sad. Only 10% of Americans read the Bible daily. Wow. Also, Pew Research Center found that nearly a third of regular churchgoers have not returned to church buildings. Some choose to participate online, but others have dropped out completely. A third of people who came to church before COVID are no longer coming to church in America. What happened? Do they go to stores? Do they go to movies? They go everywhere else. Oh, but they don't go to church. Why? See the danger out there? And thus we see the sharp decline in Bible reading. Isolation from other Christians has lethal impact on private Bible reading, he said. When people are not in church, they're not reminded of the blessings of Scripture, and it's important for their lives. And they aren't engaged or encouraged by other Christians sharing about their own Bible reading. The cost of discipleship, or how important is it for you to live out your faith? And if you're going to live out your faith, you better know what you believe, right? You're not going to sacrifice your life, serve the Lord at any cost for something you don't believe in. Why do you think Christians in other parts of the world are willing to die for their faith? Because they believe it. And they're willing to sacrifice their lives for it. What do we have here in America as persecution? People call us names. They make fun of us. And we can't take that. And so we compromise what we believe so we can fit in with the rest of the world. Peter said he loved the Lord with all his heart. He tried the best he could in the flesh. But he couldn't love the Lord completely until he was empowered by the Spirit. And then he will have that agape love. His life is going to be transformed. And I think the same is true for us. Are we willing to surrender? Lord, here I am. Put our lives on the altar of sacrifice. Lord, use me as you will. You know, before I came up here to Manitowoc 28 years ago, I was really comfortable back in Chicago. I don't think I'd be comfortable today, but, you know, it's a different story back in Chicago. We had a great church. I had a great job. I mean, I worked in an open heart unit, man. It was, and I got to help start it up. Unbelievable. You know, when we had done our 500th patient, it was so exciting. And our home was great. The schools were great. And it was funny because my wife and I were talking. And we're like, you know, this is great. We love where we were at. And it was a short time after that that God opened the door for us to come up here. Out of our comfort zone. There was people at work, doctors at work going, what are you doing? You have it. I mean, I was making really good money back then as a nurse. I had a lot of experience and I knew what the Lord called me to do and I was really willing to lay it on the line. My kids were pretty upset with us. All our friends are here. We'll never make any friends at all. That wasn't really true. They did make friends, but it changed for them. I knew what the Lord wanted me to do. And that's what we see a change in Peter. You have to surrender your life. He's empowered by the Holy Spirit. We see it in Acts chapter 2. We see it portrayed in Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 12. This transformation of Peter, something far different than before. This is what we're told in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. 3 months earlier, he couldn't even acknowledge the Lord, that he knew the Lord. I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know the guy. Now before the Jewish religious leaders, he's saying, look, guys, you're the one that put him to death. There's salvation in no one else. That's boldness. That's empowering of the Holy Spirit to speak forth the word of God. And I realize that people have all kinds of crazy ideas about the empowering of the Holy Spirit. But understand the main focus is to proclaim the word of God with power. And that's what we see. We have to die to self, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. And to those words that Jesus said to Peter, he's saying to us, follow me. It may be difficult. It may not be easy. It may cost you a lot, but stand firm in the power of his might and follow him. And I realize, you know, we've all probably felt, you know, look, I've blown it. I can't get up. How can I get back? If you're struggling or when you struggle, listen to the Lord who spoke to Peter and encouraged him by telling Peter, you know, Peter, don't give up here. Your ministry isn't over. It's really just beginning. Yeah, you've fallen, but it's time to get up and keep following me. What encouraging words those are. But what happens many times is that we lose our focus, and that's really important, right? The Lord restored Peter, and then the cost of discipleship, and now I'm losing my focus. What's going on over here? What's going on? Look at verse 20 in John 21. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then the saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Isn't it easy to become distracted? It's very easy. I mean, sorry, I'm going to pick on my wife this morning. We're driving in the car, and all of a sudden, Julie goes, ah! And I'm like, what? She goes, a deer. I'm like, oh my God, I almost died. You can't be that emotional. I know, deer's beautiful, it's great, but you almost killed me here. So easy to get distracted, and look at our daily lives. We are bombarded with so much stuff. Do you realize all the news that's out there, and I'm not talking about on TV, that's plenty, but on Facebook and all these other sites, you could spend your entire day and not even scratch the surface of the news that's out there that you are bombarded with. And it's trying to catch your attention. And we lose our focus. What's our focus? God. We lose our focus of God because of all these other things. And we become angry and mad.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us? As we feast on God's word, come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.